As I studied this psalm this week, it's a psalm of God bringing His people out of bondage, out of sorrow, into joy and singing. The psalm is a benediction, a blessing on the lives of the people that turn to the Lord in the midst of carrying heavy burdens. And I know some of you this morning carry very heavy burdens. Every one of us at times are in the middle of a rock and a hard place. You know what I'm talking about. The Apostle Paul spoke of being in one of those places. He called it a strait, S-T-R-A-I-T. And he says in Philippians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, he says, "For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better," that is for him, "nevertheless to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." I'm between a rock and a hard place. I don't know what to do. Webster's dictionary says a strait is a drawn, tight, constricted, narrow passage of water connecting two larger bodies of water. It's a place of confinement and restriction. It's a place, a position of difficulty, distress, need, as in being in a desperate strait. I want to share with you something I think will help you with this message today. I believe a physical example of a strait is something we find in all of our homes. Two things we find. We find in our home many hallways. A hallway is a restricted, narrow room between two larger rooms. And we find connecting upstairs and downstairs a restricted thing called a stairway. I want to tell you that hallways and stairways can be difficult. They can be dangerous. They can be desperate. They can, Gene, even kind of almost be deadly. They're bad places at times. In the night, I got up at 2 o'clock this morning and went down to fix the fire. And as I went through the hallway, I went by this big bin clock on our wall and I almost knocked it over. And I smiled and thought, oh yeah, it's a hallway. It's restricted. And I was going down the hallway like some of our children did when they first learned to walk. Though it was 3 feet wide, they would keep hitting the walls as they would walk down the sides. And there's something about a hallway that's very restrictive. There's a restrictedness to a stairway. But I want you to know most of our lives are lived in hallways. You may not believe it, but they're spiritual, physical, emotional hallways. Some of life's desperate straits include, to begin with, our very birth. The struggle of all of us to come into this world alive, and our mother's struggle in labor and delivering us. Between our birth and the long valley of the shadow of death, that final narrow hallway, are many other hallways. Today, March 1st, 14 years ago, my mother went home in that final hallway, March 1st, 2001. 24 years ago, on this same date, March 1st, Jenny's mother went home to be with Jesus. That's the final long hallway. Between the hallway of birth and the hallway of death are so many hallways. Just ask young people who are going to school if going to school in itself is not one of those hallways. Any of you remember going to school? Yes, it's a hallway. Sometimes difficult. Seeking a spouse is often a difficult, difficult hallway. Hunting for a job, waiting to retire, living in a difficult marriage, being sick and waiting and praying for healing, all of these are difficult, narrow hallways. Raising children and teenagers and college students can be a narrow hallway. Facing disrespect, hatred, scorn, attacks, false accusations in our home or in our extended family or at church or on the job. These are narrow hallways where we're tested and tempted and tried. Just living down here on earth. And looking as believers for a city whose builder and maker is God is often a very narrow hallway. And life is usually one hallway after another. And in the end, our physical life as believers here on earth opens up into an incredible room called eternity. We're with the Lord, and so will we ever be with the Lord. But if we fail to repent, believe, and receive Jesus, then we are in another hallway. It's a little broader, but it's the highway to hell. Which highway, which hallway are you in? In the hallways of our lives, we're waiting for our dreams to come true. We're waiting for our prayers to be answered. We're waiting for restoration with our spouse or with our children or with our parents or with our extended families. Ultimately, since life is often lived in these narrow hallways, we have to learn not to put life off until we get out of the hallway. A lot of times we say, well, when I get out of this hallway, I'll start having devotions. When I get out of this hallway, I'll start tithing. When I get out of this hallway, I'll start reading my Bible. You better live for Jesus in the hallways, because most of life is a hallway. If you have durable power of attorney, financial or health or both, for your parents, I weep with you at times because it's a hallway. It's a desperate hallway. And the passage we're looking at comes after a hallway. These are the children of God that have just returned from Babylonian captivity after a 70-year hallway in captivity. This psalm is definitely a word of encouragement to all of us in our difficult and desperate straits and hallways. But it's a warning to any of us who refuse to learn lessons from our past struggles. Psalm 105 is 8 stanzas of unequal length, covering the history of Israel from God's covenant with Abram in the Ur of the Chaldees to the settlement of Israel in Canaan. It's a period of many hundreds, 500 plus years. I want us to look at these 8 remarkable periods briefly, and then we'll share communion. But as I do, I want us to learn from the hallways of our lives. And the first one, I believe, is the most difficult one of all. And the 8th one is the most redemptive of all. But all of them are important. First of all, the most difficult one. Whatever our hallway is, God exhorts us to praise the Lord. Verses 1 to 6 of Psalm 105 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." Even in our hallways? Yes. "Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Tell of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that He's done, His miracles and the judgments He uttered. O offspring of Abraham, His servant, children of Jacob, His chosen, His anointed ones." Wow. We're going to start out a hallway passage with praise. What a way to start off a psalm that has so many narrow hallways in it. So many desperate straits. God isn't exhorting you and me before we praise Him to check what the weather is going to be like for today. He isn't asking us to see how bad the wind is, to check the way the wind is blowing. He isn't asking us to see if our team won before we praise the Lord. The psalmist just says, do it. Do it. Whatever your hallway, do it. Praise the Lord. Do it. Praise the Lord. I like what Judy Odogu said this past week. She said, "Magnify the Lord. Don't magnify your problem." And I say, yay, Judy, that's good. That's good. Praise the Lord. Have you found it difficult to praise the Lord in difficult circumstances? I hope I'm not the only one that's found it difficult. Have you found it difficult? Have you been reeling from pain, from attacks, from hurts, from wounds, from sickness, from hopelessness, from affliction, tribulation, and persecution? God hasn't called us to pay back evil for evil, to expose those who have hurt us, to leave those whom we have vowed to spend our entire life with. That's the world's way, and the world has its many exhortations to us. If you listen to the world, the flesh, and the devil, you know what you get? Things like this. Their siren song sounds like this. I wouldn't put up with that for a minute more if I were you. Let them have a piece of your mind. Once burn, twice smart. Give them what they have coming, what they deserve. Don't be a doormat. I wouldn't put up with that husband for a second more, or that wife. Or don't acknowledge your relationship with those who hurt you. Call her the girl's mother, or call him the boy's father. Call your dad the old man, or call your wife the old lady. That happens to be the world's exhortation. Let me tell you the Lord's exhortation. He exhorts us to praise the Lord in the hallways of life. And to add to it, the New Testament, starting with the old, it goes into the new. Luke 6, 22 and 23 says, "Blessed are you when people hate you." What do you think about that? "When they exclude you, when they revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets." Leap for joy? What do you do in your hallways, in the difficult, desperate straits? Leap for joy, rejoice! What did the Lord say to the two obedient servants that didn't bury their talent? The one with five gained five, the one with two gained two, and the one that gained five. The Lord said the same to both servants that gained. He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little," Matthew 25:21. "I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of your Lord." He wasn't talking about heaven. We think of entering into the joy of the Lord going to heaven. He said, no, right down here where you're working, enter into the joy of the Lord. Enter in? How do you enter in? By faith. Want it to get harder? Watch it get harder in the New Testament, in your hallways, life's narrow hallways. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Really? In all circumstances? Want it to get harder? Ephesians 5:19 and 20. "Address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Giving thanks for everything? Hebrews 13:15 adds, "Through Him," that's Jesus, "then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name." Continually? A sacrifice of praise? In the hallways of our lives, God has called us to praise Him. Now, I know some people speak about this glibly and they just say it, but they don't mean it. I want to tell you, if you struggle with praise on your lips in hard times, then I think you're where God wants you to be. It's not just, "Oh, praise the Lord," and you kind of mock the Scriptures. No, it's praise the Lord, and it makes you cry to even say it. But you give it to Him in obedience. You praise the Lord. And as you praise the Lord, He will bring you out. He will bring you out in His time. Praise the Lord in the hallways of our lives. It won't come glibly. But I want you to know, when you praise the Lord in the hallways of your lives, you'll find something in the hallway that will literally rejoice your heart. You'll find the presence of the Lord in your hallways when you praise Him. He inhabits the praises of His people. Romans 8:28, Pastor Larry, you preached so well about it a couple weeks ago. You can find Romans 8:28 in the hallways, the desperate straits, the desperate hallways of your lives. Secondly, whatever our hallway is, hang on to God's patriarchal covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is ours too. Notice verse 7 to 11. It says, "He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers His covenant forever. His word that He commanded for 1,000 generations. The covenant that He made with Abraham. His sworn promise to Isaac, which He confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. That disputed land, He says, it's yours for 1,000 generations. Wow. Was that a narrow hallway? It was. God called Abram from Ur of the Chaldees to a land that the Lord would show him. He called him at age 75, and his wife was 65, way past childbearing days. And He said, prepare to have a son together. Laughable. They laughed at 99 and 89. But it happened when he was 100. It happened when she was 90. What a narrow hallway. And at 86, Abram listened to his wife, and in that hallway, they made a great mistake. And you know about it. Let Hagar, the Egyptian handmaid, take care of this. We'll get her done another way. The Lord wouldn't have it. Remember the narrow hallway up Mount Moriah with Isaac? Can you imagine? Where is the lamb for the sacrifice? And then he lays down on the altar, tied up by his dad, and his dad raises the knife, knowing that for 3 days from Beersheba to Mount Moriah, he knew he would raise the knife, and he knew he would slay his son, but Abraham, Abraham! And he learned in that narrow hallway, he learned that God is Jehovah Jireh, who had a ram caught in the thicket. Isaac learned the same. What about Jacob as he wrestled with the angel of the Lord on the other side of the brook Jabbok? And he was going to face his twin brother Esau the next day, the one he had deceived. He was scared to death. He was renamed Israel, for he had victory with God. And he believed God, this man that now walked with a limp, because God touched his hip after that fight by the Jabbok Brook. And he knew his son was dead for years. He knew Joseph was gone. He knew there was no hope of ever seeing him. He thought he was going to lose Benjamin. And then he hears that Joseph is still alive. And the patriarch with a limp that had been through that desperate hallway limped into Egypt and saw his son, the prime minister of Egypt, second to Pharaoh. We have the same covenant with us. The same covenant God who promises us, I'll be with you in your hallways. It's the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's three names, not four. It's not Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then that'll be taken over by the church. No. These are the patriarchal covenant fathers. How long does the covenant last in case you think someone has replaced Israel? Oh, it only lasts for... It's everlasting, it says. It's an everlasting covenant. But it goes on to say, to 1,000 generations. If that's 100 years, some people say a generation is 100 years, that's 100,000 years. If it's 70, like Psalm 90 says, Moses says, we live to be 70, 70, that's 70,000 years. What if it's 40, like some people say, as a generation? That's 40,000 years. I don't worry about whose land it is. They can have their dispute in Israel. But God said, who does it belong to? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you and I have been grafted in. We're the Israel of God, Galatians 6. In verse 16. And so, we enter into those covenant promises. His word, whatever our hallway is, God's word is still true. His covenant, His oath, His word cannot be broken. Number three. Whatever our hallway is, remember God's protection of Israel's pilgrim fathers is still ours today. Notice verses 12 to 15. When they were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in the land, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, He allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not My anointed ones. Do My prophets no harm. These words go all the way from Genesis 11:27 in Ur of the Chaldees, all the way with these nomadic shepherds fathers safely from Ur of the Chaldees all the way into Egypt with Joseph as the prime minister. And if you check Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and watch those impotent, weak men, these men that were exposed so often to so many temptations, few in number, very few, strangers moving from one place to another, looking for a place for their sheep, looking in heathen nations, God protected them. God even reproved Pharaoh. He reproved King Abimelech on Abraham's behalf. Our God is not the God of the largest armies or the God of the largest battalions. God is the God of the children of faith, no matter how few, how feeble we are. God calls us His bride. He calls us the people of faith. He calls us my chosen ones, my anointed ones. Touch not my anointed ones. We have the protection of Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Number four, whatever our hallway is, remember God who allows our trials is the God who makes us triumph in Him. Notice verses 16 to 22. It's the story of Joseph. When he summoned a famine on the land and broke all the supply of bread, he sent a man ahead of them, Joseph. He sent a man. Well, I thought it was the brothers that sold him. No, God sent a man. Ahead of them, Joseph, he was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron until what God had said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. The hallway of affliction is the birthing place of triumph in Christ. Children, if you're growing up in the home, I would remind you that humbling yourself to receive discipline is the road to holiness. It's the road to holiness and to God's supply for others. The prison was necessary for Joseph. It was secondary to God's purpose. His primary purpose was to fulfill his own dreams that he gave to Joseph. And through Joseph's affliction, though it was meant for evil, God meant it for good, to save lives on the earth, to save his people Israel. When you've got an iron fetter around your neck, it doesn't look like your dreams are going to come true. Notice how long the hallway lasted, verse 19. It says it lasted until what God said came to pass. I can't tell you how long you're going to be in what you're in right now. I can't tell you. But it's going to be until God fulfills His word and He'll bring you out. He'll test you as He tested Joseph, and then He'll bring you out. Number five. Whatever our hallway is, God will make us fruitful in spite of our oppression by the enemy. Verses 23 to 25, then Israel came to Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And the Lord made his people very fruitful and made them stronger than their foes. He turned their hearts to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. Affliction and oppression wasn't over in a moment. God told Abram, in Genesis 15, 13, and 14, he said to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and there they will be afflicted for 400 years. God said to Abram, before his name was even changed to Abraham, "But I'll bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions." Oppressed, but fruitful. Oppressed, but fruitful. Is that the hallway where you are today? Are some of you today just oppressed from every side, and yet are you fruitful for God? It's possible to bear fruit in the middle of oppression. Do you see no end to the battle? Do you see no end to the oppression? God will make you fruitful in spite of it. Number six. Whatever our hallway is, God will judge our oppressors. Take it to the bank. Verses 26 to 38, he sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them and miracles in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made the land dark. They did not rebel against his words. He turned their waters into blood. He caused their fish to die. Their land swarmed with frogs, even in the chambers of the king, Pharaoh. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and gnats throughout their country. He gave them hail for rain and fiery lightning bolts through their land. He struck down their vines and fig trees and shattered the trees of their country. He spoke, and the locusts came, young locusts without number, which devoured all the vegetation in their land and ate up the fruit of the ground. He struck down all the firstborn in their land, the firstfruits of all their strength. Then he brought out Israel with silver and gold, and there was none among his tribes who stumbled. I love this verse. Egypt was glad when they departed, for dread of them had fallen upon it. Take it to the bank. Take it to the bank. God still judges our oppressors. It may not be the 10 plagues, but it will be the fierceness of God's judgment. He promises in Isaiah 54, 15 and 17. He says, if anyone stirs up strife, it's not from me. Whoever stirs up strife shall fall because of you. No weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed, and you shall confute every tongue that arises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, saith the Lord. Seventh, whatever our hallway is, God will guide and provide for us even in our wilderness. Notice verses 39 to 41. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light by night. They asked and he brought quail and gave them bread from heaven in abundance. He opened the rock and water gushed out. It flowed through the desert like a river. Amazingly, the desert and the wilderness of Sinai. And what miracles. Out of all the miracles that happened, did the psalmist pick out? He picked out three. The first one, we don't even think about much. It's the cloud covering over a blistering hot summer day in the desert. For 40 years, there was a cloud that kept them from scorching and burning up in the desert. Wow, a cloud spread for a covering from the blistering sun. And a fire in the sky for a nightlight of direction so they could find their way at night. And then a third thing, he doesn't even mention the manna. He just says meat and water to preserve their lives. There's only about 3 million of them. Just needed meat and water for 3 million people for 40 years. Those three miracles, and the psalmist never even mentions the crossing of the Red Sea. But I can tell you what he's telling me and he's telling you. God will take care of you. God will guide you. He'll provide for you, even in those desert times and those wilderness times in your life. Whatever the hallway is, God will provide. God will guide. And last of all, number eight. Whatever our hallway is, God will remember His promise and bring us out of bondage with joy, singing. Notice verses 42 to 45. For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. So he brought his people out with joy, his chosen ones with singing, and he gave them the lands of the nations, and they took possession of the fruit of the people's toil, that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. Now, as I come to the close, before we come to the table of the Lord, let me tell you, tests and trials are our promise. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. Tests and trials, we cannot escape them. Where one begins and the other ends, only God knows. But tests are a part of our struggles. Temptations from the devil are part of the trials. And we're prone to fail without the enabling grace and power of God's Holy Spirit. God may summon a famine to get us in line with His plans. But the current financial crisis in America, what may it be? It may be the result of the prayers of God's people. Did you know that? The financial problems that we're having. We're praying for revival. And what is God doing? He's preparing. He's preparing us for a revival with a financial crisis. Could it be? Could it be? When God sends and summons a famine, He sends a man before Him. He sends a Joseph. He makes a provision. He'll send a man. He'll send a provision for the famine. He aims to bring us out of bondage. God calls for the problem before He reveals the solution. We don't see the solution yet. The enemy will try to capitalize on our hallways that we have to walk through. He'll tempt us with the things we have to endure. And yet the enemy cannot ultimately derail one of God's servants. Because when God sends a dream, or He sends a vision, or He sends a prompting of His Spirit, God will ultimately honor His plan. What appears to be not working, as it was with Joseph, in the middle of the pain and the suffering, and clad in his neck with iron, the weeping and almost giving up, that's the road to the prime minister. That's the road to being God's provision. That's the road to triumph. And I want you to know the pain in your life may be running deep. Too difficult to describe in words. Iron clads our necks. It enters our souls. It seeks to capture our emotions and ruin our lives. It seeks to take away our future. But God. But God in our hallways has a plan. He has a plan in our suffering and hardship. He can bring us through the gates of depression to the gates of splendor. The enemy, he'll seek to take away our testimony and put his evil spin on our struggles. And the devil's spin will try to make us obey the bitter advice of Job's wife to curse God and die. The enemy will come with his mocking spirit to us and say, "Hath God said," as he did to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He'll come with his lies. But like the children of Israel in the wilderness, we'll be attacked with murmuring and not praising God, with grumbling and complaining. It's our test. Will we pass the test in the strength of the Lord? God knows about my fetters and yours, our bleeding hands and feet and our broken hearts. In our hallways, like Joseph, we'll be tempted to defilement and sexual sin. For one purpose, the devil wants to try to make us unholy and unable to have any more divine service. Like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, we'll be tempted to become bitter and embittered against the Lord's anointed. We'll stand up against the Lord's anointed. Don't do it very long, folks. The earth opened up for Dathan, Korah, and Abiram and swallowed them up. The enemy will use bitterness to steal the joy of the Lord. No leaping for joy in us. The devil will devise plans for us to seek our own revenge. What we do in the hallways of our life is the key to our future triumph in Christ. Our way through is contentment to take up our cross and follow Jesus, praising His name. The devil will try confinement in prison to end it all for us. But the potter will be shaping us in our imprisonments of our spirit, our soul, and our body, because God has promised to bring us out. Praise the wonderful name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Now, what have I told you? I tell you, as we come to the table of the Lord, whatever your hallway is, praise the Lord. Whatever your hallway is, hang on to the covenant God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's yours too. Remember God's protection of Israel's pilgrim fathers. You still have the same caring protection today. Remember the God that allows your trial is the God who's going to bring you to triumph in Him. Remember God will make you fruitful in spite of the oppression of the enemy. Remember God will judge your oppressors. Remember God will guide and provide for you even in your desert and your wilderness. And remember God will remember His promise. He will bring you out of bondage with joy and with singing. Amen.